This morning, I feel led by the Lord to speak to you about a renewed strength. A renewed strength. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 29. Verse 29 reads, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Here we have in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 and 31, a precious promise from the Lord that saints who have walked with the Lord have come to love and come to cherish. The priceless and precious promise being that in times of weariness, God will come and he will breathe life into us. He will come and he will renew our joy. He will renew our strength. He will come and he will refresh our spirits and he will refresh our hearts. I believe saints who have walked with the Lord for any considerable time just know these times when the Lord comes in our times of weariness and in our times of battle fatigue, and he comes and he breathes life into us, and there's a refreshing from the Lord that comes into our heart and comes into our spirit, and the Lord really meets us in our times of need. And we've come to cherish this promise that though we're weary, when we wait upon the Lord will come and he will renew our strength and he will renew our joy and he will refresh us in the Lord. But before I talk about this renewed strength this morning, I want to talk about the waiting time. When we are between strength to strength, when God has once renewed our strength and he's refreshed us and he's poured into our hearts and lives and he's breathed upon us and we've been running in that strength for a while. And then we come to that place again where we're facing weariness and we're facing battle fatigue. And we're in that place of one more time looking to the Lord and waiting upon the Lord to come and renew us and to breathe life into us again. I want to talk about this place of weariness and this place of waiting. Now I want you to read with me again verse 30. It says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." In verse 30, the pictures here of youths, the pictures here of young men who are full of strength and they're full of zeal. They have a youthful, exuberant self-strength. They have a great self-strength. It's a picture of young men who have this great self-strength and they're very zealous and they're running in this self-strength. And there's just a pride in their heart. There's a pride in their heart in this strength that they have that comes from themselves. And they're running and they're running in this self-strength. And there's just a confidence and a pride in this strength. But the Lord is saying here that it doesn't matter how strong you are in yourself. There will come a day that self-strength will be exhausted. There will come a day when you will burn out and find yourself bankrupt of all the resources that you need to live a triumphant life. It doesn't matter how strong we may be in ourselves and how long we can run and run and run in our own strength. Assuredly, there will come a day that that strength will fail and we will find ourselves bankrupt of all the resources we need to continue to live a victorious life that is triumphant. Now read with me with verse 31 again. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And I want to focus on those words that say, "But they that wait upon the Lord." When I was reading those words this week, the Lord really ministered to me in the scriptures. And this is what he ministered to me. The evidence that one has truly learned to walk in the strength of the Lord and in God's grace is waiting. Though they may be weary, though they may be battle fatigued, there is this strength in their heart that gives them the capability to wait upon the Lord. That yes, we feel weary and yes, we feel battle fatigue, but there is a strength that's sustaining us and are causing us and giving us the capability to wait upon the Lord. That when you're waiting, there is a strength that is not of yourself, but it's of the Lord and it's undergirding you and it's giving you that sustenance that you need to wait upon the Lord till he renews your strength. What I want us to understand is that even though they are difficult times, These waiting times are important. It's in these waiting times where humility is being worked into our hearts. It's in these waiting times when we truly realize our need for the Lord and we're looking to the Lord for His grace and His strength. It's in these waiting times when we truly learn to be dependent upon the Lord. It's in these waiting times that God brings us out of our strength and He truly teaches us how to walk in His strength in these waiting times. I want you to keep a marker in Isaiah chapter 40, and I want you to go with me to Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5. I just want to read the first half of the verse. Verse 5 says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Brothers and sisters, this is a scripture that the Lord has ministered very deep into my heart, and it's a verse that really means a lot to me. It says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness?" Now, there's many wildernesses we can talk about. We can talk about the wilderness of loneliness. We can talk about the wilderness of affliction. There's the wilderness of need and want. There's the wilderness of persecution and opposition. There's even a wilderness of abundance and prosperity. But the one thing they all have in common is in the wilderness, God does such a life-transforming work. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 again. It says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness?" In other words, God has done such a work in the Shulamite's heart in this story that she's no longer recognizable. You can almost hear the awe and the wonder in the beholder's voice as he's watching this Shulamite woman come out of the wilderness. And there's an awe in his voice as he sees the work that God has done in her life. And he says, "Who is this that's coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Brothers and sisters, when the Lord allows us to go into wilderness, whatever that wilderness is, the one thing they have in common is the Lord really does a life-transforming work within her heart. And how does she come out of the wilderness? Look at verse 5. It says, "Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Leaning upon her beloved. When you lean on something, what you're doing is you're resting in its strength. When you lean on something, what you're doing is relying on its strength. You're depending on its strength. And what this speaks of to me is a grace walk. It was in this wilderness that this Shulamite woman learned how to walk in Christ's strength. It was in this wilderness that she come to a place where she's no longer walking in her strength, but now she's walking in the strength of the Lord. In this wilderness. Now I want to look at a wonderful Old Testament picture of this by a man whose name is Jacob. We see a wonderful picture of this. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 29. Let me just give you a very brief background here. We know Jacob has cheated and swindled his brother Esau out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And Esau becomes wrathful. His brother becomes wrathful because his brother Jacob has cheated him, swindled him, and he swears to take revenge on Jacob. And so Jacob's mother and father, Isaac and Rebekah, instruct Jacob to flee for his life, to flee into the wilderness, to flee to his uncle Laban's house until Esau's wrath has been appeased. And so Jacob flees into the wilderness on his way to his uncle's house, on the Laban's house. And I want to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there was three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again into the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. Behold, Rachel's daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is high day, neither is it time for the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And that's the verse. Verse 10 is the verse that I really want to look at. We see in verse 10 that Jacob, when he sees Rachel coming, Jacob rolls the stone away off the mouth of the well. Now, what I want us to understand about this stone was very heavy, a very, very heavy stone. And what you see here, what the shepherds would do, because this stone was so heavy, the shepherds would wait till all the shepherds came with their flock. And then they would move the stone together. That's how heavy it was. But the Bible says that when Jacob saw Rachel coming, he wrapped his arms around this stone and he moved this stone. So what I want us to see here this morning is Jacob is a man who's really possesses a great self-strength. He really has a great self-strength. And we see by him wrapping his arms around this heavy stone and moving this stone, we see that he has a trust and he has a confidence in his self-strength. And one truth that we see here is this, that when people have a self-strength, and they're very confident in their own self-strength, they really have an independent spirit. That's what we see here. They have an independent spirit. Well, what do we mean by that? Instead of waiting for all the shepherds to gather together and to move that stone together, Jacob really didn't sense in his heart that he needed their help. So he moves the stone in his own strength. And brothers and sisters, what we learn from that is simply this, again, that when we have a confidence in our own strength and a trust in our own strength, we really do have an independent spirit because we really don't see our need like we should for the body of Christ. But the good news is God is working that humility and dependence in our heart. The Lord is also bringing us into a greater depth of unity with the body of Christ because we are beginning to understand, you know, I'm not an island in myself. I do need Christ and I do need his body. So we see that in the life of Jacob. He trusted in his own strength and he had an independent spirit because he had this confidence in his own strength. Now that's the beginning of the story. What I want to do now is I want to skip to many, many years later. Jacob has been in Laban's house for a long time. The Lord's been working brokenness and humility into this man's heart and transforming him to a man after his own heart. Jacob stayed in Laban's house for many years. And one of the things that you see through this story, the one thing that the Lord is really doing is he's beginning to work a humility into this man's life. Now, many years later, the Lord tells Jacob to return to his own land. He tells Jacob to go home, and Jacob obeys the Lord. But there is a great fear in his heart because of his brother. See, again, Esau was very wrathful toward Jacob because Jacob had cheated and betrayed him and had swore to take revenge. And we know the story. God tells Jacob to go back to his homeland to confront Esau, and we find him in that place. Moments before he's to meet Esau, we find him at the river Jabbok. And he wrestles there alone with God. He lays a hold of the Lord. And in that place of laying hold of the Lord strikes him on his thigh. And Jacob comes out of his meeting with the Lord, halting upon his thigh, limping upon his thigh. And what that simply means is that Jacob was to be a man who was never to rely upon his own strength again. He was to be a man that represents the work that God had done in his heart. He was now a man who would no longer trust in his own strength again because of what the Lord has done in his life. He's a man who for the rest of his life is going to have to lean upon a staff and walk upon a staff. That staff representing his dependence upon the strength of the Lord. The last part of Jacob's life, we see such a beautiful picture of Jacob. He pronounces his blessing over the sons of Joseph. And then the last picture we have is him worshiping the Lord, leaning on his staff. That represents the work that God had done in his life. So we see that at the river Jabbok, the Lord finally brings this man to a place where he's not trusting in his own strength. And I want to pick up the story. He leaves that place of Jabbok, and now he's going to meet his brother. And I really want to pick up the story at chapter 33, starting with verse 1. Chapter 33, verse 1 says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Verse 4 says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now I want you to notice verse 4. Who was it that ran and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept? It's Esau. Esau's the brother. He sees Jacob. And he runs to Jacob, and he falls upon Jacob's neck, and he embraces him, and he begins to kiss him. And the question is, why? Why? Why is this man so moved in his heart at this point? Here's the answer to this question. Because he was so overwhelmed by what he saw. He was so overwhelmed by what he saw. This was not the same man he knew years ago, who fled from him in the wilderness. Beholding Jacob coming out of the wilderness, Esau's heart is so overwhelmed by really what the work that the Lord had done in Jacob's life. He sees a man who was once strong in himself, but now he sees a man leaning on a staff. He sees a man who's been humbled and now walking in a grace and a strength that's not his own. And in Esau's heart, as he is beholding his brother coming toward him out of the wilderness, in so many words, what Esau is saying in his heart is this: who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on his beloved? Who is this coming out of the wilderness? This is a humble man walking in a grace and a strength that is not his own. And Esau is overwhelmed by what he sees. He's overwhelmed by the testimony of what God had done in this man's life, this humility and meekness this man now possesses. And the Bible says, we learn from this story, the Bible says that God makes our enemies to be at peace with us, and this is how he does it. This is how the Lord makes our enemies to be at peace with us. He does it by dealing with our pride, and he does it by working his humility into our hearts. It's how the Lord does that. Again, let me sum up what I'm saying this morning. These times in the wilderness are important. These difficult times where we are truly looking to the Lord for His grace and strength is important. It's in the wilderness where humility is being worked into our heart. It's in these wilderness times where we truly realize our need for the Lord and we really begin to look away from ourselves and begin to look to the Lord for His strength. It's in these times when we truly learn to be dependent upon the Lord. It's in these times that the Lord brings us out of our strength and teaches us how to walk in His grace and strength. These wilderness times of difficulty are not easy times, but they are very important times in our life. Now I want to move on from here. This morning here is what I want us to understand. As important as these times are, God knows when He needs to bring us out of the wilderness. He knows when we need to be refreshed and renewed. He knows when we just need to be filled with His strength and joy and freshness and passion. He knows when He needs to breathe such a life in us that He gives us a fresh strength and a holy zeal to get right back into the battles. And the Lord is faithful to do it. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The scripture is talking about God's people. When God's people are weary, when God's people are hard-pressed, when God's people are overwhelmed, and are truly now looking to the Lord for His grace and for His strength. And in the midst of their looking to the Lord for grace and strength, God suddenly comes. And one more time, He begins to breathe life into them. He begins to renew them. He begins to refresh them. He begins to strengthen their heart and begins to baptize them with a fresh baptism of joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I liken this renewing time of the Lord as like a night of just getting a good night's sleep, a good night of rest. When you wake up after a good sleep and you just feel refreshed and you feel refreshing and you feel strengthened in your mind, you feel strengthened in your heart, you feel strengthened in your body. And this is what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about coming and bringing an infusion of strength into our life and strengthening us in the Lord. With this refreshing and renewal, there is a renewed fervor for the Lord's work. There's a renewed fervor to fulfill the calling that Christ has on your life. there's a renewed fervor to get back into the battle and to fight and take ground for the kingdom of God, because God has come and He's met us in that place of need, and He has strengthened us and He has refreshed us and He has renewed us. But I want to ask the question here. How does the Lord renew our strength? In those times when He just comes and meets the need of our heart and He really begins to breathe life into us and begins to refresh us and renew us, how does the Lord renew our strength? Well, there's four things I want to mention. I want to mention the first three briefly because it's really the fourth one that the Lord wants to talk about this morning. First of all, He gives us sleep. He gives us sound rest. Psalm 127 verse 2 said, the Lord gives His beloved sleep. Now, I know this is very practical, but I truly know that many people have chronic, what you call chronic fatigue, because they're just not getting enough rest, sufficient rest, when they have the opportunity to rest. We continually stay up late, and then we get up early, and we go through our day tired, and the enemy knows how to exploit our tiredness. And as ministers of the Lord, we really need discernment and get sufficient rest when it's possible to do so. Brothers and sisters, when you're weary and worn out, sometimes it's amazing what a good night's sleep will do. Secondly, the Lord takes us out of the battles. You know, I'm reminded of Elijah. Elijah came to a point where he was so weary and so battle fatigued that the Lord took Elijah to a cave. And that cave, the solid stone and the solid structure of that cave, represents the Lord our fortress. It represents the Lord our refuge. And the Lord knows how to do this in our lives. He knows how to take us out of the battles. He knows how to put a wall of fire around us and hold back the attacks of the enemy until we're strengthened and revived in the Lord. The Lord knows how to do that. How does the Lord renew our strength? The Lord simply comes in our hour of great need and He breathes life into us again. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That church was filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. And here you find them being refilled in Acts chapter 4. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we are in great battles and great opposition. And in our times of weariness, the Lord just comes and He begins to breathe life into us again and refresh and renew us. We know those times when we go into the Lord's presence and we're battle weary, we're battle fatigued, and the Lord comes and He meets the need of our hearts with His presence. And we walk out of those precious times with the Lord, those times of prayer and those times of allowing the Lord to minister to our hearts. We walk out of those times with the Lord feeling refreshed and strengthened in the Lord. But here's the one that I really want to talk about, because I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in my own heart. How does the Lord renew our strength? He renews our strength by His Word. He renews our strength by breathing life into His Word. And that Word comes into our heart. And when that Word comes into our heart, there's such life and there's such faith and there's such strength and there's such trust and rest in the Lord. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 27. I've already preached out of Acts chapter 27 a few times, but I just can't get out of this chapter. And here we're going to see this, about how the Lord just comes with His Word. And even in our worst storms and our worst battles, He just breathes a life-giving Word to our hearts. Let me briefly give you a background for Acts chapter 27. Paul is in Roman custody, and he's going to Rome to be tried by Caesar. And he's on a ship bound for Italy when a very tremendous storm strikes. And the commentaries that I have read have said that this storm was of a hurricane proportion. So we're not talking about a little storm here. We're talking about a very horrific storm here. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, often in the storms, what is the most frightening part of the storm? Well, first of all, it's when we feel like we're at the mercy of the storm. I want you to look with me at chapter 27. Look at verse 16 and 17. They're in this ship. This horrific storm hits. Verse 16 and 17 says, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, struck sail and so were driven. So it says that they let the ship drive. In other words, what they're doing is they're trying to anchor the ship. They're trying to hold the ship down so they can repair the ship. But the winds are so violent, if they keep that ship in a certain place anchored down, the ship is going to blow, the wind and the waves is going to blow this ship into pieces. So in other words, what they do is they take up the anchor and they simply let the winds toss this ship wherever the winds and the waves want to carry this ship. They're at the absolute mercy of the winds and the waves. And brothers and sisters, there's going to come times in our lives, there's going to come such violent storms in our lives that we feel like we have absolutely no power over what's going on. We feel like we are at the mercy of the storm, and the storm is blowing us whichever way it wants to blow us. That can be the most frightening part of the storm, feeling like you are at the mercy of the winds and the waves. But we have to understand that even though we may not have control and we may not have power, it doesn't look like we have power in this situation. Jesus said, "All power and authority is given unto me." So it seems like when it seems like we don't have no control over what's going on, we have to simply rest that we are in the hands of the one who says, "I have all power and I have all authority." Second of all, talking about what is so frightening in these terrible storms. Look with me at verse 20. It says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." It says that they lost all hope here because there were no sun or no stars. Now, brothers and sisters, again, the question is, if you are a shipman and you are steering a ship, what is the importance of stars? Well, the importance of stars is you use stars to navigate. So, in other words, in the midst of this storm, they have no direction. They don't know where they're going. And brothers and sisters, to me, these stars in this story this morning represent to me the word of the Lord. I think some of the most fearful times is when we're in our storm and we feel like we're being tossed to and fro by the storm. What can be so frightening is when the heavens seem silent, when there seems like there's no word from the Lord. And you have to remember the scriptures say neither sun nor stars for many days appeared. For many days, Paul was on this ship in this horrible storm, seemingly at the mercy of the wind and the waves. But here is the question. Does God forsake us in our storms? No, you have to remember that Paul had already received a word from the Lord. And that word is simply this: Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to Rome, you're going to stand before Caesar, and you're going to testify for me in Rome. So, beloved, though we may at times feel powerless and at the mercy of the winds and the waves, we have to rest that God has a perfect will for our life, and ultimately He is in control. It didn't matter where these winds and these waves took Paul in this storm, Paul's ultimately going to end up in Rome. And brothers and sisters, we have to rest that when it seems like the storms of life have come and the storms are so violent and it seems like there's no word from the Lord and it seems like we're at the mercy of the storm, ultimately we are in the sovereignty of the hand of the Lord and His plan will be worked out in our life. Brothers and sisters, one thing I have learned reading about these saints in the Bible, and that is this. When you love God and you're walking in obedience to the Lord, it doesn't matter what storms blow in your life, what circumstances come into your life, ultimately God's perfect will for your life will be fulfilled. Because God is faithful. Now let's ask a question. In this storm, did God come with a word to Paul? Look with me at verse 21 through 25. It says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and I have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that are with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." He says that it should be even as it was told me. Brothers and sisters, after a very long, drawn-out time in this storm, The Lord comes to Paul and he speaks to Paul a life-giving word. He speaks into Paul's heart and he says something. And what I want us to see this morning is that when Paul received this word from the Lord, there was such a faith that came into Paul's heart. There was such a strength that came into Paul's heart that when God began to speak to Paul in this storm, there was such a trust and a rest in the Lord by the power of God's word spoken into Paul's life. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was Paul's faith so strong in the word of God? When Paul was in this storm and God spoke to him this word and he could stand up and say, be of good cheer, I believe God, even he shall do even as he told me. Why was his faith so strong in his heart? Because Paul had already walked through many battles with God. Paul had already walked through many trials and tribulations with God. The word of God had been proven in his life. The word of God and the faithfulness of God to his word had been proven in his life. That's why Paul could stand up in this time of storm and say, be of good cheer. The word of the Lord has come, and I know God is faithful to his word. What I really want you to see, we're talking about being renewed by the word of God. When that life-giving word comes to you in your storms and your battles, there's such a faith that comes. There's such a strength of heart that comes. There's such a trust and a rest in the Lord that comes. Now I want to end with a question, and this is really going to tie everything up together. Talking about our faith and strength being renewed by the word of the Lord in our storms and battles. Paul received a life-giving word from the Lord. And when the Lord truly speaks to our hearts in the storms and battles, what is the evidence that this word truly possesses life? What is the evidence? Look with me at verse 35. And when Paul had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When God speaks that life-giving word to your heart, what is the evidence that that word truly possesses life? Brothers and sisters, the evidence is there's such a joy and a gratitude and a gratefulness that comes into your heart. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how dark the storm may be. It doesn't matter how intense the battle may be. When that life-giving word comes to your heart, brothers and sisters, there's such a gratefulness that begins to just come into your heart. And the joy of the Lord is truly your strength. Brothers and sisters, I've learned something in my walk with God, and that's simply this. I found that the word of God breaks the yoke. The word of God truly breaks the yoke. No matter what I'm going through, when God speaks a life-giving word to my heart, it breaks the yoke. When my heart is filled with fear and doubt, and that life-giving word, God breathes that word into my heart, I find that that fear and that doubt is truly broken by the power of the word of God, and there is just a lifting into the realm of thanksgiving. There's just a lifting into a realm of gratefulness and joy in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when I feel all bound up and captivated because someone has wronged me and someone has wounded me and my heart is just bound up with resentment, I have found when I go into that secret place and that life-giving word comes, there is such a power there to break that yoke of resentment. And there's such a joy and a freedom and a liberty that comes to pray for my brother. Brothers and sisters, I have found out that the word of the Lord truly breaks that yoke. And I know in my life how the Lord renews my strength is by having a relationship with God in his word. And God comes and he breathes life into his word and he begins to lift me up. The storm may still be going, the battles may still be going, but that word of the Lord, that life-giving word of the Lord just has a way of just lifting you up and bringing you into that realm of gratefulness to the Lord. Now, I want to set up my altar call this morning because the Lord has laid an altar call on my heart. I want you to look at verse 33 and 34. It says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them, talking about the sailors. Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Why does Paul say this to these sailors? He speaks this to these sailors because of this horrific storm that they were in, and because of the fear and the distress that was in their own hearts, they were abstaining from food. Because of the storm that they were in, and because of the distress and the anxiety that was in their hearts, they neglect to feed themselves. And what I want us to understand this morning, what the Lord wants us to understand this morning, is this meat represents the meat of God's Word. It is the Word of God that strengthens us and sustains us in our times of storm and battle. But see, the enemy will do anything he can to discourage us and oppress us and fill our hearts with such anxiety and fear until we come to that place where we just begin to neglect that place of prayer and to neglect that place of the Word of God. And many times the enemy is successful. He'll so discourage us, he'll so depress us, he'll so captivate our hearts with fear and anxiety that we seemingly just don't find that strength to go into that place of prayer with the Lord. And we begin to neglect that place. But the Lord wants to remind you of something this morning. Look again at verse 34. The Lord says, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health." Now listen to this. "For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." In other words, Paul is saying, yes, you are in a storm, but you're safe. Hear me. Hear me. Paul is saying to these sailors, yes, you're in a storm, and there's a horrific storm, and there's winds, and there's waves, and it seems like the ship is being beat to pieces. But I want you to know something. You're safe. You're safe. And the Lord wants to remind us this morning. Yes, the enemy comes with his lies to discourage us. Yes, he comes to oppress us. Yes, he comes to try and fill our hearts with anxiety. But we have to remember that we are in Christ and we are safe. No one can pluck you from your Father's hand. You are sealed in God's hand. So rest in this truth that you are sealed and safe in Christ, and come back to that place of prayer and the Word, because it is your strength to sustain you in the storms and the battles. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. I know what it is to have a heart that's so full of anxiety and fear. And you're just like the disciples, because you're so sorrowful, it would be easier to go to sleep than go to that place of prayer with Christ. Jesus wasn't just exceedingly sorrowful. The disciples were exceedingly sorrowful. And you can bear down under that fear and oppression that the enemy tries to bring, and the discouragement the enemy tries to bring, and you can find yourself beginning to neglect that place of prayer and beginning to neglect that time in God's Word. You can feel that in your heart. But the Lord is saying this morning, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You're safe. You're sealed in Christ. You're safe in Christ. No one can pluck you from his hand. So you just need to rest in your position in Christ and come back to your place of prayer. Come back to your place in the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's going to sustain you in your storms and in your battles. Stand with me this morning.